Bibles. Open them up, your iPad, your iPhone, or your Droid, or whatever that is. Maybe you got a robot with you. I don't know what you got. But if you have whatever your device is or book, open it up to Joshua chapter 6. The continuation, really, of last week, the walls fall down. So far in chapter 6, we have seen God's timing. God told the Hebrews to march around the walls of Jericho, not one time, not two times, not three times. You know, he said, walk around the walls one time a day for 6 days, and then on the seventh day, walk around the wall seven times, and then blow your horns and shout. And they did, and then we know what happened. The walls came tumbling down. Every time I say that, I think of that song, that the walls come tumbling down. I was going to play that, but the last time I played Beatles, people kind of freaked out. So anyways, the walls came tumbling down. Just as God said they would, just at the time that he said that they would. Therefore, we can trust God's timing. We can put our trust in that when God says that he's going to do something at a particular time or in a particular way, we can do that. But he did that. We trust God's timing, especially when we're walking in his obedience. And then last week, what we saw was the power and might of God. When we are walking in obedience in the midst of a spiritual battle, we can have confidence in God's way. You know, it just said that verse earlier that Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. When we are walking in obedience, we can have confidence in God's way, because his way will always bring you to complete victory. Walking in obedience to God's way will always bring you complete victory if we listen and follow his commands. So, I don't know if you're getting anything. You're hearing this word obedience. Are you starting to see a theme here in this? Obedience? Well, next I want you to look with me at this. I'm going to call it point number three. It's point number one for today. And this may be the most important of all. In the midst of your spiritual battles, when your back is against the wall, when you're up against it in whatever it is that you're going through, don't forget this. Don't forget to honor God. You know, a lot of times when things get going rough or problems set in, we want to run. We want to run away. Don't run. Don't do that. We want to honor God. Now listen to what it says. Pick up in verse 17, Joshua chapter 6, verse 17. Like what it says. It says, now the city shall be doomed by the Lord to destruction, it and all who are in it. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all who are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. Remember earlier back in Joshua when they sent the spies in to check out Jericho? It was Rahab who protected them when the guards came in. She hid them on the roof. So he says, and all who was with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And you by all means abstain from the accursed things, lest you become accursed when you take of the accursed things and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of bronze and iron are consecrated to the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. Okay? May the Lord add his blessing to reading. Now, the Lord puts this city under doom. He comes and he says, very first, he says, the city shall be doomed to destruction, it and all who are in it. Now, what does that mean? What would you think if he said that about Farnsby? If he said that about Colliers or Steubenville or wherever you live? Well, this verse, I'll be honest to you, this verse confused me a little bit. Because I looked it up in several translations, and this is what I found. In the NIV, it says this, the city and all that is in it are to be devoted to the Lord. The King James says it this way, the city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein to the Lord. Now the English Standard says it like this, and the city and all that is within it shall be devoted to the Lord for destruction. And the American Standard says it like this, the city shall be under the ban. It and all that is in it belongs to the Lord. The Holman Christian Standard reads, listen, I have 119 of these, so hang on. The Holman Christian Standard says this: but the city and everything in it are set apart to the Lord for destruction. So what does this mean? The city and all that is within. What does this mean? It says the city and all that is within shall be doomed by the Lord for destruction, shall be devoted to the Lord, shall be accursed to the Lord, shall be under the ban, shall be set apart to the Lord. Now, part of the word holy means to be set apart. Remember, don't forget that. It shall be set apart to the Lord. So what does that mean? Well, here's what you need to know. And all of this is what you need to know. All of these translations mean exactly the same thing. The city of Jericho and all that was within it, every single thing was considered to be God's. It was the Lord's. It was His. He owned it. None of it was theirs. None of it was the Israelites. None of it was the Hebrews. None of it was the Canaanites. Everything that was in it was His. It was not theirs. And they weren't to take anything. He says, it's mine. Keep your hands off of it. It was doomed by the Lord. It was devoted to the Lord, accursed to the Lord, set apart to the Lord, and under the ban. Under the ban. They were banned from taking anything because it all belonged to the Lord. So they couldn't take a thing for themselves. Nothing. They're going to go into this and they're going to destroy and burn this city, but they can't take anything for themselves. Now listen to me. This had to be difficult for the Hebrews, for the Israelites. It was probably very difficult to remember. They had just come up out of 40 years in the wilderness, right? They were 400 years of slaves where they really didn't own anything. They were owned by somebody. They come up out of the desert. They saw nothing but dirt and dust and sand and manna for 40 years, right? But now here they are. They are in Jericho. They're in the land of Canaan. They are in the promised land. And now you have to know something about the land of Canaan. The land of Canaan, the promised land, it was an oasis. Springs of water were there. Luscious fruit trees were there. An oasis in the midst of the desert. We see those on TVs portrayed. In the middle of a barren land, there's this very lush, green, prosperous piece of property. It was a land flowing with milk and honey. It is known as the city of palm trees. Jericho is known as the city of palm trees. And it had one particular spring called Elijah Spring that produced 1,000 gallons of water a minute. Now listen, I am on city water, but I can tell you this. If you're on well water, that's good. That's real good, all right? In fact, it's phenomenal. This one spring would produce 1,000 gallons of water a minute. Not a day, a minute. This place is absolutely beautiful. It's a beautiful, beautiful place. Like I said, it's an oasis out in the middle of the desert because everything else around it is just barren. Everything else around it is just sand, dirt, and dust. And that's what they've just come up out of. Remember, they just come up out of it. And yet God says this. He comes to them as He's going to send them in there, as they're doing everything that God tells them to do. He's going to send them in there. And God says this. He says, everything in this city is mine. Don't take anything out of it for yourselves. Do you know what that is? Do you know what this is a resemblance, what this resembles, what this is a picture of? That is first fruits right there. Have you ever heard the expression first fruits? Well, let me tell you what first fruits are. First fruits is when a farmer plants grain or fruit trees, or when he plants vegetables, or etc. He plants these things, and toward the spring, you always have some of your plants or some of your trees that will ripen up real quick. They'll come on before anything else does. Anybody that's ever planted everything, I know Mike, you do, and somebody else, but some of these things will come on real quick. Listen, that is the first fruits. These fruits or vegetables that ripen up early. In West Virginia, some of these early fruits or first fruits and vegetables would be strawberries. They would be cherries. They would be carrots. Those things that we know to normally come up early. You get my point there. This is the first fruits before anything else comes up. And so God has told all the people of Israel, you are to bring an offering of first fruits to me. And so they would go out in the very early season. It's not even harvest season yet. And they would go out and they would gather up first fruits. And they would take those and they would be given to the priest in the temple and they would be offered up to the Lord as an offering of sacrifice, as an offering for first fruits. Now, do you know what that was saying? When they did that, do you know what that was saying? It was saying this. It was saying, Lord, this is the first little bit of harvest that we are getting, and the rest won't be ready now for weeks. But I'm going to take this first fruit, and I'm going to give it to you. Even though it's possible, Lord, I'm going to go ahead and do this. Even though it's possible that next week there could be a storm that comes through and flattens out all of my crops. It could be, I'm going to do this, Lord, but it could be that I could gather up all this fruit and give it to the priest, and a freeze comes on and kills everything else that I have left. But God, I'm going to take the first fruit like you ask, and I'm going to trust you that you will supply and meet my needs. That's what first fruits was. And let me tell you, it has a deeper meaning than that. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 tells you this. It says in verse 20 that Jesus Christ, who is risen from the dead, has become the first fruits of the dead. He is the first offering. He's the first and only begotten Son of Christ. We just observed this whole thing in our communion, in observance of communion, remembering Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. But all the way, get this, but all the way back in Jericho, there was a pointing to a Messiah that would come, who would be the first fruit out of the grave, who would present himself before God. He comes up out of the grave and he goes and he presents himself for God. And listen, you know what he's doing when he goes up there and he stands before God as the first fruit? You know what he's telling God? He's saying, listen, there's much more coming behind me. Jesus is saying to God, I am the first to come to you who has died but now lives, but because of me, many others will come now after me. There is more to come and it's going to look like me. Now that's first fruits. Now let me tell you what happens. God blesses us and he gives to us and he meets our needs. Amen. And we feel like, well, I can't give God a little bit here and a little bit there. The church really doesn't need it anyways. Really, besides, in my opinion, they don't use it right. They misappropriate it. It's this, it's that. So I don't feel that I need to do that. God doesn't need my money anyways. Besides, tithing is an Old Testament concept. That's an Old Testament thing. We are under grace, so I don't have to do any of that stuff. Don't misinterpret grace, folks. So don't tell me, listen, I'm under grace, so don't tell me tell me what I should give, you know, whether by free will or by tithing. And so I reject all this stuff about giving back to God and honoring God and tithing to God and bringing to God what is God's, the first fruits of my labor. I you know what? I don't need to worry about it. So I'm just going to ignore all that. But in the meantime, you know what I'm doing? In the meantime, I'm constantly this. Dear to God. Listen, somebody knows going to think I wrote this for them, and I didn't. I didn't. I had this written before I knew about the situation. Is God, I need a job. God, I need an increase in my salary. I just can't make the bills. God, I need you to help me. How am I going to put my kids through school, Lord? Lord, I've got to make a house payment. God, Lord, it's coming, and I got to make this house payment. God, I need you to act, and I need you to move in a certain way, Lord, so that we can make the payment on the car, and we don't get foreclosed on the house. Lord, bless me with enough money to take my kids to the beach this year. making you uncomfortable yet? If you've been here any amount of time, it's been 3 years since I spoke to you on stewardship. And the only reason I'm speaking to you on stewardship now is because God's word leads me to do it. But it is an important factor in the life of a believer. And you know what we do? We get into these kind of situations in our life where we want God to provide for me, but we don't want to give back out of the first fruits. It's all this kind of stuff. And what are you going to do is this. You're saying, God, I am living in unfaithfulness, but I want you to bless me anyways. I'm living in unfaithfulness. I know what I should be doing, but I'm not doing it. And I'm claiming grace over that. But Lord, I know I'm not being faithful. But I want you to give me, bless me. No, not giving back. I don't want to give from the first fruits of my labor. But by golly, God, I want you to give me all of my wants and all of my needs. I want you to supply all of it to me. Sad to say this, that's the way the vast majority of Christians live. We've got some rationale in our brain, in our minds, as to why we don't need to give to God. Today we say that it doesn't apply to us. That we live under New Testament giving. We live under grace. Well, let me ask you this. Is not grace more valuable? Is grace not more worth more than the law? God did not give Jesus in part. He gave him in all. He sacrificed his whole life under grace. Don't we have so much more under grace than under the law? Listen, I personally believe in, and I'm not bragging, but I'm just telling you where I stand on this. I personally believe in and practice the biblical principle of tithing and then some, and I love it. I absolutely love it. You want to know why? Because it's part of my worship. I get excited about it when I can put it in that place. It's like, oh, here comes the offering. No, thank you, Jesus, here, man. Why? Because I want the household of faith to prosper. I want it to grow. I want it to be able to do the unimaginable things for Christ. I practice, and then some. Very careful here. I don't do this out of obligation, but by faith. I do not get hung up on the decimal point. I get hung up in the faith that God has provided it to me and that he wants some of it to honor and glorify him. But we have many reasons why we should not let... We have a lot of reasons why we think we should be allowed to get out of this. And yet we want God to bless and we want God to meet all our needs continually. We want God to be sure we want God to be sure that there's a paycheck in our hands every Friday afternoon. You know, that comes and we're always there, we always take it, we go to the bank, we cash it, we don't think anything about it. But you let that paycheck be late one time or not come in one time, and then who are we blaming? Why do we do that? We want the paychecks every Friday afternoon so that we can meet all of the bills and take care of all of the stuff. Okay, we can get all the things that we want, all right, and yet we don't want to live in faithfulness to God. In any manner concerning our first fruits, I don't have to. No, God says you need to. You know, one of the reasons why I believe that God wants to give back first to him, every time I think of this, is I think of the rich man who came to Jesus and said, "What must I do to be saved?" Is it wrong to be rich? Absolutely, positively not. If God has blessed you, praise God. Bless him. Amen? I'm getting way off track now. It's kind of like the guy I talked to there a couple weeks ago, and he told me he wanted to start coming to church, and I said, "Well, come on." He says, "Well, I have too many jobs." I says, "Not a problem." He says, I said, "I'll pray about that for you." He says, "Thank you." I said, "Yeah, I'll pray that God take one of them away from you so you have time to come to church." No. The rich man come to Jesus and said, "What must I do to be saved?" And Jesus looked at him and said, "Go sell all that you have and give it to the poor. Give away your money, give away all that you got, and come and follow me." Now, anybody that's anybody knows that will not get you salvation. But what Jesus knew about this guy and his money was that his money was more important to him than God was. Do you see? There's an idol there. There's the problem. I think that God, I personally, one of the reasons why I love it is, one, it's worship. Two, it keeps me in check not to idolize my money. Not that I set it above God. Listen, he doesn't own just the first fruits. He owns the whole vineyard. He owns it all. You'll see that if he ever takes it away. All right, so I'm getting way off track. But we want God to meet all of all the bills, to take care of all the stuff that we want in life, and yet we don't want to live in faithfulness to him. Listen, that's a problem. So when I bring to God what it is the first fruit, and listen, I believe that the tithe, a tenth, is the minimum that you should be giving. That's a starting point for me. Even under grace, I believe that. It's not God's grace. God's grace requires less. I think grace, because of grace, is greater than that. And I do it out of faithfulness. But when I tie it to God, it's out of faithfulness, not out of obligation. It's not about a decimal point. It's about me honoring God and what he has done for me and how I want others to know what he has done for me. It's an instrument of worship. And when I bring the first fruit, it puts me in a position where God is free to bless me. And he has. He's proved it over and over and over. Has there been times when it was hard to put the money in the offering plate? Oh, yeah. But I had already purposed it in my heart for it to be done. I've already considered it and weighed it out and purposed it in my heart to be done. And it was gladly. You getting me here? It puts me in a position in my obedience before God where God is free to bless my life. Why? Because I'm faithful in giving to God first above anything else and everybody else. And he has always supplied my needs. He has never let me down. Has it got tight? Yes. It's gotten tight before where the church has had to take up an offering for me. And they have done that. Did I like it? No. But did it supply my need? Yes. And you know what? That's what we're supposed to do. We're not to be enablers, don't get me wrong, but we are to be providers for those who are in need. Listen, God is under no obligation to bless you in unfaithfulness, whether it's in your money or your actions, either one. He's under no obligation. Now, listen to me very clearly. That's not health and wealth and prosperity preaching. I don't believe in that. That's not health and wealth and prosperity preaching, brothers and sisters. That's just biblical. So when you come to this and he says this, you honor me. Why? Because there are 30 more battles to be fought in front of them after Jericho. There's 30 more battles to be fought by Israel with the exception of Ai, and they're going to come back and they're going to beat the living daylights out of Ai. But with that one exception, they win all 30 battles. Why? Because they honor God at Jericho. They did exactly what God asked them to do. Therefore, in the midst of whatever you are going through right now, in the midst of whatever battle you may be fighting, whatever you do, honor God first in all areas of your life, across the board. Now, the last thing is this. When you are in a spiritual battle, I can't leave it, I'm sorry. Do you understand? When you are obedient in the small things, God will give you the greater things. That's the whole point. They're at battle with Jericho, and they're honoring God in this thing. And now for 30 battles later, he's going to increase their victory. You see that? Now, the last thing is this. When you are in a spiritual battle and your back is against the wall, and this is extremely important, here's what you get, point number four. You wait on God's salvation. A lot of people look at this in a one-sided thing. I'm going to explain it to you. Wait on his salvation. Now look at this. Pick up in verse 20. So the people shouted, then the priest blew the trumpets, and it happened when people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat. Then the people went up into the city. That means that they did not get hindered by any confrontation. They just walked right in. When the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. And they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, ox, sheep, donkey, with the edge of the sword. Nobody was to be spared. But Joshua had said to the two men who had spied out the country previously, he says, go into the harlot's house, and from there bring out the woman and all that she has, as you swore to her. They swore that they would come and get her. And verse 23, and the young men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab, her father, her mother, her brothers, and all that she had. So they brought out all her relatives and left them outside the camp of Israel. I just want you to look at this, at all the people who were saved. Because most of the time, everybody wants to talk about everybody that was killed. You get me? When a lot of people preach on this, they want to talk about everybody was killed. But I want you to look who was saved. But look at, I want you to look at everybody saved because of this one woman's faith. Now we're going to personalize and individualize you. Look at everybody that was saved because of this one woman's faith. This one woman who trusted and believed in Jesus Christ. Look at verse 24. But they burned the city and all that was in it with fire. Only silver and gold and the vessels of bronze and iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. They brought it back to God. And Joshua spared Rahab the harlot, her father's household, and all that she had. So she dwells in Israel to this day. That is, to the point when this was written, she was still living in Israel. She was still alive, still a witness, and still giving a testimony to God. So she dwells in Israel to this day because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. Now, if you're in the midst of a spiritual battle today, let me tell you something. Let me let you in on something. You just wait on God's salvation. You wait. You may be in a spiritual battle where you've been battling with salvation. You're not sure if you're saved or not. The Lord's been speaking to you. Listen, God's promised to deliver you if you will believe and trust in him. God promised to deliver Rahab the harlot. You see me? God promised to deliver Rahab the harlot. And what did he do? He did. Those spies said, you just hang out. Those spies, when they were in there the first time, they said this, listen, we're going to come back and we'll come and get you when it's time, but here's what you need to do. You need to hang a scarlet thread, actually would be more like a rope, something much larger than a single thread, but you hang out this scarlet thread out your window so we can know that it's you. But you know what all this was a sign of? The scarlet thread. It's kind of like the communion cup. is the sign of the blood. I shared this with you before. Just as they came out of Egypt under the sign of the blood, right under the Passover, right? Under the sign of blood. Here was the sign of blood hanging out her window. Do you remember last week when I was talking to you about the archaeologist digging up Jericho? You remember that last week? Well, do you remember what the Italians archaeologists found in Jericho back in 1907? Do you have any idea what they found? The Italian archaeologists found that a small portion of the northern wall of Jericho that did not fall. And not only did it not, that portion of wall did not fall, but that particular portion of the wall had houses built into it. Look, there's one person that thinks that's really cool. I'm with you. Now, obviously, we don't know if that's where Rahab lived or not. We don't have any idea if that's where she was. But it would seem very likely, wouldn't it, according to Scripture? Because I want to tell you something. Somehow, all these walls collapsed, and God preserved this woman, her mom, her dad, her brothers, her relatives, everybody there, and everything she had was saved. It was her time of salvation. And they were sent in to pull her out of what was going to become utterly destroyed, everything in it. Old to young, weak to strong. Everything. They came in and they pulled her out, meaning the two spies that she had came and pulled her out. Does that sound like anything to you all at all? Is that registering anything to you? I've told you there's coming a day of judgment. It came on Jericho. But there's coming a day of judgment for us. Paul said that God has fixed a day, that there's coming a day when Jesus Christ is going to come back. We talked about that last week. There's coming a time. Now, He won't physically touch the earth at this point at the rapture, but we will look at him. We will see him in the air. And as I read to you out of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 last week, we will be caught up in the air to meet him. Rapture caught up. We'll be caught up in the air to meet him. All believers, past and present, right? Now let me tell you something. Then, after that point in time, after he comes and pulls all the believers, dead, those who are dead in Christ and those who are alive, all hell is going to break loose. It's going to break loose on this earth like this world has never, ever seen before. I can't even begin to put it into words to describe it to you. Theologians can't even get it there. But you think it's bad now? You think if those Iranians lob something over there onto Israel today or tomorrow, do you think something's going to cut loose over there? How about this? Do you think if old North Korea finally figures out how to get that bomb off the ground, do you think something will cut loose then? Let me tell you something. All it will take is one little incident in the Middle East, and World War III will be on, and it will be bad. It'll be worse than anything that we have ever seen before. But let me tell you something, folks, according to the Word of God, not my word, but according to the Word of God, all that we have seen in this world can't even begin to hold a candle to what's going to happen through those 7 years of tribulation. It is the judgment of God on evil. It will not be pleasant. It will not be pretty. And it will not be fun. It will be something so horrific that we can't even begin to imagine it. But I got great news. I have absolutely great, fantastic news for every person today. The great thing is this. We've got a picture of it here in Jericho. That before all of this burns, and it will according to God's word, before all of this burns, Christ comes and he takes all of us Rahabs out. Amen? He takes all of us Rahabs out. I am a harlot before a holy God. I have prostituted myself out to this world and not to God. But he has promised me that if I will put my faith and trust in him and repent of my sins and turn to him through the blood of Jesus Christ, that he will pull me out. Why? Because we are under the blood. We are under the blood. There, those of us who believe, trust in, and follow Jesus now will be saved on that day. The question comes to you now is this: are you saved? Are you under the blood? I can't say that for you. I can't answer for you. But I have a very strong suspicion that God is answering it in your heart right now. I hope so brings doubt. I think so brings doubt. I've been a good person, anti-biblical, not biblical. No, not one is good, not even one. Why go to church? Doesn't matter. Are you saved? God is speaking to you. How am I saved? Under the blood of Jesus Christ. There's no other way unto salvation but under the blood of Jesus Christ. Are you saved? Let's stand. Let's pray about that. Are you under the blood this morning? Have you trusted Jesus Christ? Listen, in every area of your life, have you trusted God to be first as your Lord and Savior? Do you follow Him? Do you follow His will? Do you follow His way for your life? Do you seek after Him? Have you received His salvation through the forgiveness of your sins? Every single person sins. Listen, if you've not come under the blood, if you've not, let me tell you, you can do it right now, right where you're standing. Right now, you can trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. He and only He can forgive your sins. The Bible says that He is faithful and just to forgive us of all our unrighteousness, of all of our sins. You say, you don't know. I don't need to know. God needs to know. God needs to know that you know. He's willing to forgive us of all unrighteousness if we will repent of our sins, turn away, and turn to Him. We come to Him and ask Him to forgive us of our sins. And you know what happens when we do truly do that with a godly sorrow that we've sinned against you, God, a holy God? We come in godly sorrow and we ask Him to forgive us of our sins and we really have that repentance in our heart. Do you know what He does when you ask Him to forgive you? He forgives you. You know what that means? He does not hold you accountable for that sin any longer. In fact, the Word of God says He will never bring it up again. He says, I'll remember it no more. He doesn't forget it. But He says, I'll remember it no more. He says, I will never bring it up against you again, ever. Because you've come under the blood. He will forgive you of your sin if we first trust and believe that only He can do that. He and Him alone. There is no other. Maybe today that's what you need to do, like Rahab, and just confess to God that you need His forgiveness and His salvation. You know, the Bible tells us over and over that she was a prostitute. It reminds us that. You know why I believe that is? I believe it tells us that to show us that the grace of God, that the grace of God, that God will save any of us who truly will call upon His name in repentance. I don't care who you are, regardless of what you've done or who you are today, Jesus Christ waits to bring you His salvation. The gospel goes out. His salvation is offered. It's to you to respond, to receive it. Let us bow our heads. I don't know what God is saying to you through all of this. It's kind of a weird message, I know. But that's the way the text laid it out. I don't know what God's saying to you. Maybe you're in the midst of a spiritual battle right now and you are struggling right now. Then here's what you need to do. Then this morning you just want to come and get on your face before God and seek His guidance. Seek His presence into that situation that you're in. Seek His will in your your situation. Then be obedient to what he's telling you, whatever it may be. However ridiculous, like marching around a city and blowing ram's horns and shouting, you know, all I can tell you is they were obedient, they were victory. Then I'm going to invite you to do that. You may need to come, so I'm going to invite you to do that. You just slip out and come. Don't push God out. Pull him in. Invite him into the situation. Lord Jesus, in these moments, we have turned to your word. We have sought and looked at your word. We've looked at it to see what you have to say to us. And God, I believe that you have spoken. Father, let your spirit speak to our hearts right now. The question is, will we respond to what you're telling us? Father God, let us come just as we are. Just as we stand right here, let us come just as we are in this very moment that you may restore our lives in relationship with you. I just pray that in these moments that our response would be honoring to your call on our lives. Lord Jesus, I come in with all sincerity, and I ask that you bring those who need to trust you as their Lord and Savior. I ask that right now that you would bring them to yourself, that you would give them, Father, the courage and the strength to come to you. And Lord, please bring those, Lord, who just need to get on their face before you. May we respond in a way that glorifies you. I pray this in Jesus' name.